Good morning, everyone. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. There is a change in the schedule. Rajan was scheduled to speak this week, so we flipped weeks, and of course then we flipped messages. So I'm going to be speaking today in Acts 15 and in Galatians chapter 2. So we're not going to take the time to read the entire account of Acts 15 or Galatians 2, but we're going to look at a segment of it that includes Peter, as this is our continuing series on the life of the Apostle Peter, and we're going to pull out some points that relate to us today. And that's my objective, is not only to have the background of what this passage is talking about, but be able to make it as real as we can for our lives in 2017. So Acts 15, and before we read these few verses here, I want to give you a little bit of background as to what's going on. At the end of Acts 14, you have the end of the first of three missionary journeys by the Apostle Paul. So from about Acts 13 and 14, you have the Apostle Paul. He goes out with John Mark, and then John Mark leaves, and Barnabas is on the scene. And they go throughout the region of Galatia, and they preach the gospel. And they establish churches, they have elders, they disciple the assembly saints, and they're able to see the work of God grow and expand in the regions of Galatia. And then we come to Acts 14 at the end of it, and Paul and Barnabas commend the work of the Lord. This is the end of their journey. They commend the work of the Lord back to the Lord himself. They know that not only is this the end of this first journey, but they know that they can't be everywhere all the time discipling all of them. And so he's going to pray. And they leave this work, and so many lives change. These Gentiles, Galatia is a Gentile country, and all of these Gentile assemblies have started. So that brings us to the beginning of Acts 15. And at the beginning of Acts 15, these first six verses, a crisis has come into the churches. And that has to do with the subject of circumcision. It's not an issue that we deal with today, other than maybe for a health reason. When our children are born, some choose, some don't choose to do that. It really doesn't matter. But for the Jew, it was a rite of passage. Circumcision was a really big deal. To some Jews, circumcision was so important, it was as important to them as the gospel is to us. I mean, that's how deeply rooted circumcision was. Well, that's part of the Mosaic law, circumcision is. Has nothing to do with the righteousness of God, has nothing to do with the gospel today, it has nothing to do with the Jew today. But in this time, in these assemblies that were young and they're vibrant and filled with many Gentiles, there are going to be those that are going to try to circumvent the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And this is what's going on. There are men from Judea that have come down to Antioch, and they have subverted the truth of the gospel and have said, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. So that's what's going on here at the beginning of Acts 15. So there's your backdrop. Well, a great conflict ensues. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are going nose to nose and toe to toe with these Judaizers. Now, I don't know whether or not some of these men are saved and they're having a tough time getting over, coming out of Judaism into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. But what I do know is that they're subverting the truth. They're diluting the gospel. And the Apostle Paul will have nothing to do with that. You know, really for us today, there's a lot of teaching that is out there, even among churches that we recognize, that the gospel or our ministry is being diluted. It is being attacked. And you'll hear such things as, well, that was for that day, right? Today, we do it differently. Today, this is the pattern that we follow because that's just how everyone does it, right? And it saddens me because there is one God. There is one gospel. There is one spirit that leads us into all truth. There's a pattern, one single pattern, that the Lord has instructed the Lord's people to meet and to engage our behavior with and to learn Christ. And there's this one truth. We have one Bible. But at the same time, in today's generation, people will theorize. They'll use philosophy. They'll use reason and logic. They'll use theology from people who are not rooted in the Word of God, but rooted in maybe history and its documents and all that it has, but not in the Scriptures. What was going on with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Antioch is no different than what is going on today. Now, for Aaron, who's here, he gave us a message yesterday. Homiletics, right? I might be saying it wrong. And the first rule of homiletics is not to apologize. But I'm going to have to because I'm losing my voice. And I'm going to be cutting in and out here. So I'm going to do my best to stay as strong as I can. So in Acts 15, we're going to look at a few verses. And let's begin reading in verse number 6. Acts 15, verse 6. It says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter," this is where Peter comes in the scene for today, "Peter rose up and said to them," I just back up before I continue reading. So now they have left Antioch. Paul and Barnabas have gone up to Jerusalem to meet with the council. This council that they're meeting with is the apostles in Jerusalem and elders of the church. This isn't the high priest of Israel and all these other things. These are godly men whose center is Jesus Christ. And they need to deal with the matter that's coming in among the churches of what do we do with this issue of circumcision. Now let's look at verse 6. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?'" This is a very striking verse, verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as they." And we'll stop there. We believe by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved as they, the Gentiles. It's not the other way around. That they shall be saved as we. Because then some may get the upper hand and try to argue the fact that they need to be like us. But Peter, in his wisdom and by the Spirit of God, says, no, we shall be saved as they. And this was the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world and that he proved who he was as the Son of God, and that when he went to Calvary's cross, this Jesus died for our sins. His blood was shed at the cross of Calvary that our sins might be made right with God, that we might be forgiven and might have eternal life, and to believe that Jesus rose again the third day from the grave. And indeed, this Jesus is alive and is risen. The tomb of Jesus Christ to this day is empty. And you can look at every other religion in the history of humanity, every single religion who had a leader in the flesh, and their graves are in a body today. Their bodies are in a grave today. I'm a little tired. Got that one. That didn't quite make sense to me either. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. And that's striking because the God whom we serve and love, the God whom we worship this morning, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had these emblems, a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, that remind us of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Why? For you. For your sins. For my sins. For me. Jesus paid a great price. He paid a debt. So great was the debt that none of us combined in all of our righteous acts could ever merit favor for one person. Even if we combined all of our good works, everything that we did as a church, as a nation, as a world, we could never merit God's favor because of our sins. What a beautiful story that God sent His only Son into this world, not to condemn this world. Isn't that great? But that the world through Him might be saved. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about councils. So Paul and Barnabas are up in Jerusalem dealing with the issue of circumcision. And James Vernon McGee points out this was the first church council. But he was also careful to point out that this wasn't a bunch of religious leaders and theologians that are getting together. These are godly men who fear God and trust what Christ has done, and whose center in their hearts and minds and in their faith is the person, the work, and the worth of Jesus Christ. And they settled this forever. You continue on in Acts 15. They decided and made the official decision that these men who came down from Judea on behalf of James to say that you had to be circumcised to be saved, who make the claim that we came from James, that you must be circumcised, they wrote a letter, and you can read it of it in the end of Acts 15. We're not going to take time to do that today. And it says, circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, we're not even concerned about circumcision. There is no difference between those who are circumcised and those who are not. There's no difference between the Greek or the Jew. We're all the same. And we need the gospel that they have. And in that letter, then, he instructs them, stay away from the unclean thing. Meats that are offered to idols and fornication and those sorts of common sense things. But not things that we do to make us right with God. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the subject of religion today. But these councils. You know, in Proverbs 11 it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think we should grab that thought for just a minute and think about that. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Are you seeking God's will in your life for some matter? Something personal? Maybe something private? Maybe what college to go to? Maybe you're looking for someone to marry. Maybe you're looking for a place to move or a new job. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know what the desires are that are on your heart. Maybe you're looking for some direction. Sometimes we need others. And a single person can sometimes lead us astray. But where there's no counsel, where there's no seeking, God's word is like a counsel to us. Prayer can be a counsel to us, but sometimes people are a counsel to us just as well. And where there is no counsel, no guiding, the people fall. I remember years ago, in my early 20s, I fell madly in love with a girl. And saved up my money, worked hard for several months, and bought my round-trip ticket to Minnesota. And went and visited the family. They knew I was coming. Mom was very protective. But we had a good time. But while I was there, I started to be concerned about whether or not this really was the Lord's will for me. She was a Christian girl. She was in the assembly. That was great. You know, those are the beginning things for me anyway, to be able to move in a direction. You see, this is where the Word of God is so valuable to us. One person once said years ago that a ship cannot be steered unless it's moving through the waters. We can't sit idle with things. And so we have the counsel of God around us in so many different ways. We have people that we can turn to help guide us. Bounce these things off of people. And don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. So counsels are good. There have been counsels through the ages of men that have been used. For example, have you ever done a study on where we got our Bibles from? This was long after the apostles had lived and died. And generations later, you've had these letters that were written. You had the life of the Apostle Paul and various apostles in the Acts and in the Gospels. And the assemblies were planted and these letters were written. And we have these letters that were composed of, which now make what we call our Bibles. But the same Spirit of God who enabled the men to write these letters over the course of time, that same Spirit enabled a group of men, a council of men, to decide what should be a part of, shall I say from Scripture, then that which shall come will come, referring to the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. That came from a council of godly men through the Spirit of God. And years later, there was a council that had to deal with the deity of Jesus Christ. And so councils of men are very important, and God has established godly counsel. What I want to look at now is from this passage in Acts 15. This major dispute has come up, and Peter has spoken, and Peter stands up. And he validates what Quincy spoke to us about last week, about the gospel going to the Gentiles. Right? So I'm just going to read this part in these first couple of verses again in Acts 15. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles they should hear the word of the gospel and believe that by my mouth." Verse 8, "So God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did." So, what's occurred here is what Quincy has spoken about. He's going back to when Cornelius received a word from the angel of the Lord, said, "Go up and retrieve Peter, retrieve Simon." So he sends a couple of men up. They go and get Peter, Acts chapter 10. And while they're going up there, Peter falls asleep. And he has a dream, he has a vision. He's on the rooftop of his house, hungry, and he has this vision. And this blanket comes down from heaven, and on this blanket are unclean animals, as far as Jews are concerned, right? Four-footed beasts. Good for the Gentiles, but not good for the Jew, right? The Jew who follows Mosaic law. You see, to a Jew, Gentiles were hideous. They were unclean. They were contaminated. Their food was contaminated. They were contaminated. Their homes were unclean. The utensils they ate off of were unclean. And Jews were not to step into the home of a Gentile. That was Jewish law. But here the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and says, that doesn't mean anything anymore. And so Peter has this vision, and the Lord is telling him, don't call unclean what I call clean, says the Lord. And this occurred three times. He argued back with the Lord. No, Lord, I'll have nothing to do with this. These things are unclean. And again, the Lord says, no, Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. And he understands the Lord, and he goes, and the dream, and he goes down to visit Cornelius, a Gentile. A prominent Gentile, to say, and one that was actually respected among the Jews. And for the very first time, Peter steps into the home of a Gentile. And you can read about that account in Acts chapter 10. That's significant because that was the beginning of the gospel going to Gentile nations. Right? That was the beginning of the gospel that ultimately has reached everyone in this room today. Thank God for those who have, through the ages of time, that this gospel has been preserved. Through Peter, we learn that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And Christ Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And we learn that the gates of hell, as far as the church of God is concerned, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The gospel is eternally secure. And God never let that become something that became old and old-fashioned and it has been diluted. But the gospel to this day is still an undiluted message that this Jesus came into the world to deal with our sins. We're going to look at that a little bit further on as Peter makes this defense of the gospel for the Gentiles in Acts 15. One of the things that he mentions here in verse 9 says there's no difference between the Greek and the Jew. You know what's really sad is today we deal with differences. And the Christian should not be engaged in that whatsoever. God is no respecter of persons. God is not interested in whether what our nationality or our culture is, whether we're rich or poor, whether what our color is or our gender. God's not interested in our language or our social status. What God is interested in is your heart. Why we still have differences of people is beyond me, but we have the God of this world. We refer to as Satan. And he will stop at nothing to find a pet peeve, a sin, some little thing that he can tear wide open and destroy your testimony. He will find even in churches that if he can move them away from the gospel, that souls are not saved. I'll tell you, I may have shared this up here or maybe in our Wednesday night Bible study, but a few weeks ago, I was at another church to worship. I'll talk about that later. I don't want to get myself into trouble, but I wasn't there actually to worship. About 2 months ago, one of the boys on my soccer team said, Coach, will you please come to my baptism, right? And so I said, yeah, I would love to, right? And so it was on a Sunday morning. We arranged with the details to be there. I didn't really know what church I was going to, and so I cracked open my email that his mom had sent me about where to go and where this was at. So I did the Google Maps thing, and it was up. And I ended up going to a Pentecostal church, and I was in for quite a surprise and quite a treat. When I got there, I thought I was attending the baptism, but they asked me, they said, Steve, are you going to stay for the whole thing or just the baptism? And I said, no, I'll stay for the whole thing. They came to worship, as we came to worship this morning. This is what Satan does. I'm being very careful because these are God's people too. But I want to explain about how Satan dilutes and separates and destroys and weakens the strongholds of our faith, our doctrine, and the gospel. So this was their worship service. And what they did, up on stage here, they had a band. Nothing wrong with a band. I don't think it has a proper place in worship, in a worship meeting, but there was a band. And they played beautiful. And it was really well done. And up behind us was this big screen, and this place was packed. There had to be at least 300, 400, 500 people there. Absolutely packed. Song after song was played, and the people stood up, and as you know, the mannerisms of some of the Pentecostals, and there's a lot of enthusiasm that goes on. And I was sitting there, and I appreciated the songs. There were songs about Jesus. There were songs about the blood of Christ. And all of them contemporary, which I still don't have a problem with. But that was it. We sang songs for 20 minutes standing on our feet, praising Jesus. Not one person prayed. Not one single person offered up a sense of gratitude for what they have received in their salvation. They're just songs of worship. Nothing wrong with the songs of worship. Nothing wrong with the church playing the songs of worship, but this was the essence. There was no bread, no wine. There was no prayers. Just songs of praise. Completely diluting the whole purpose behind what a worship service is all about. No one gave thanks. Maybe there was hearts of gratitude. We're called to come and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called not so that people can give their thoughts about how they love the Lord, but that you as an individual would offer up your praise of worship to the Lord, that your heart would pour out the overflowing gratitude and admiration of the Son of God for what he's done for your sins at the cross of Calvary. That's worship. That's genuine, heartfelt worship. And I was sad by that. And then the minister got up and he spoke on a message that that it was evident, at least for this particular message, that he was not well prepared. And I thought, wow, you're leading the people like this. And there's just no teaching. And I was really sad by that. And what I'm seeing in this was what the people wanted, what the people wanted to hear, what they thought was okay for today, but not what the scripture teaches. There wasn't one sister in worship, not one sister in worship with their head covering on. It was an abandonment of what the scripture teaches, which just really made me appreciate and value how great of a place we've come to worship here at Northgate Gospel Chapel. This place really is precious, and we have something special. And I saw that when I was there. One of the things that Peter brings before us here is a yoke. He asks them in this passage here in Acts 15, he says, why do you tempt God putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that we nor our fathers were able to bear? He's referring to the law. He's referring to this idea of circumcision, which was one of the elements of the law under Mosaic law, that is. Why are you making them do this when you yourselves know you weren't able to keep it? And he undoes everything that they're trying to do, and he sets the record straight in the gospel. He sets the record straight. And I appreciate that. Peter did really well in defending the gospel that has come to the Gentiles. And he ends in verse 11 with this great phrase. He says, but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved as them, the Gentiles. By what manner? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel you have received. And that is why you came to worship this morning. Because you have something precious, and you know that. And by obeying the Lord, this do in remembrance of me until I come. We came and we worshiped. You don't have to speak out loud to worship on a Sunday morning as some of the men do. Our sisters worship. And I absolutely believe that we're going to find out, us men for sure, when we get home to heaven, that the sisters completely outweighed us men in worship when we come together as we do on a Sunday morning. But that worship belongs to the Lord. And he sees and hears every brother and every sister that worships him from the occupation of their heart. That's great. Let's talk about yokes for just a moment. There's kind of really two categories of yokes, as far as I'm concerned. There are the yokes that others put about you, and the yokes that you put on for yourself. Yokes that others put upon you, and yokes you put upon yourself. Let's just briefly mention that before we get into Galatians chapter 2. Yokes by others. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. That was from the NIV. The fear of men will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. As we get into Galatians chapter 2, you're going to see a striking contrast of what happens here in Acts 15 with Peter. In Acts 15, Peter gets it right, and he defends the gospel. But the fear of men becomes a problem that Peter has to deal with in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see why. And it worked a snare, and the apostle Paul came out swinging publicly. And nothing's more embarrassing when you get publicly ridiculed for something you've done, or nobody wants that known. How would you like it? And this is why I love Peter. This is why I appreciate that as the ministry has been given about the Apostle Peter and his life, that we're not kicking Peter while he's down, because God chose to show us the stumbling points in the life of Peter. Not because Peter was just a bimbo, or Peter could never get it right. And some of these things I've heard others say, not here. I don't appreciate that. God valued Peter so much that even his failures, God used for his glory. How would you like it if a book was written about your skeletons in your closets to come out and everyone to read for the generations to come? But God chose Peter and his shortcomings and his strengths to glorify his name and to use it in a way that would be edifying to us and keep us safe for the precepts of grace or the manner of living because of the things of grace bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be kept safe. And there's Galatians chapter 4, the yoke that others put upon us, or the yoke that we put upon ourselves. Galatians 4 verse 9 says this, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" So let's compare the two briefly. I was once told by someone that if you don't have, we're going to do a little test here. If you don't have the King James Version Bible, you don't have the Word of God. It's like, really? Where do you get that from? I grew up with the King James Bible, so and I didn't have a different translation. So all the books I have in my reference library refer to that. And it kind of gets in my way because I like to use other translations. And the memory verses that I have, I use old verbiage from the King James Bible. And so I have to go back, figure out where it was there, and then go back to a new one. And I really appreciate some of these new translations. Now, I want everyone to look at the front of their Bibles or the first couple of pages and look at the version of Bible you have. If you know it, that's great. But if you don't know, look at it. I want to see a show of hands, because I am curious what the most common translation is here. I'm just curious because I like them all. I think they're all valuable. How many of you have the NIV? Raise your hands. All right, the NIV. How many of you have the King James Version Bible? Raise your hands. Okay, about equal. How about the New King James Version? Raise your hands. All right. How about the ESV version of the Bible? All right, a few. That's actually my favorite one, the ESV. All right. How about the Amplified Bible? Any of you? Okay, there's one. That's great. How about the Living Translation? Okay, no one here yet. Okay. So each of these Bibles, there are some others out there too, and I'm not getting them all. And because I omitted it does not mean there's anything wrong with them. I think they're all great. Boy, I'm stepping into some deep territory here. All right. You see, that's a yoke that someone tried to place upon me. Because you're not using the King James Version, you're not really getting it right. I watched as a car drove by me one time, some beat-up old wreck, and it had plastered in the back of it, huge letters. If it's not the King James Bible, it's not the Word of God. It's like, really? You've got to be kidding me. I grew up in an assembly where all of the children, all of the men, women, they dress like this, right? Suit and tie, slacks, tie. You wouldn't dare come to a Sunday morning service without being properly dressed, right? That's a tradition. That's not scriptural, right? And so for us to judge, that's putting yokes on other people, and we can do that. And shame on us. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I do appreciate reverencing the Lord. In the Psalms, we learn God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints to be together and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Let's not lose sight of that. But you can come dressed to the T and have a really bad sinning heart. You can come in shorts and holy shirt and just have a heart occupied by the grace of Jesus Christ, who won you from your sins. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And that's where worship comes from. That's where worship comes from. Now, I need to get to Galatians chapter 2 and wrap this up. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul is recounting his work with the Gentiles and dealing with some issues in Galatians. And I want to jump down to verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and pull Peter out of this real quick and look at what is going on here. And then I want to finish up on the subject of religion in the gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, reading from the New King James Version, it says this: "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," in other words, he was here in this assembly, and before a group of men came down from James, this is what he says: "Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when these men came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Back to Proverbs: "The fear of man worketh a snare." And Peter really got his foot stuck in this one. We'll see why. We do the same thing. We're not exempt from this kind of thing. Verse 13: "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite," or demonstrated their hypocrisy, "so that even Barnabas was caught up in it with his hypocrisy. But when I saw," Paul says, verse 14, "when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles.'" Remember, Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said there's no difference in Acts 15 that we read. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek now, right? The Jew and the Gentile. We are all the same in Christ Jesus and need the grace of God and salvation. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" You see the hypocrisy? He was afraid of these men, these influential men. I've experienced what it's like to be intimidated. And I failed at my intimidation because of the fear of men. And it does just that. The fear of man worketh a snare. But we're to keep the gospel pure. Just recently I was in a conversation with a Muslim. And he believes, kind of a pseudo-Muslim, I'm not sure exactly what Siddhar thinks, but he believes I'm going to heaven because they believe in the works of religion, and they don't believe in that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so I'm not going to get into Muslim. But he believes in the end of his conversation with me that I'm going to go to heaven. He says, "Steve, what do you believe?" Man, I choked on that one. I had to tell him. I didn't want to tell him, but I had to tell him. Because he was super nice. He was just like, "I totally believe you're going to heaven." Right? The thought occurred to me, "The fear of man worketh a snare." He says, I said to Siddhar, "I believe you're going to hell. You are lost in your sins, and you're alienated because of that from God." And he shook his head. And he says, "No." He says, "You can't say that." And I said, "I can say that. I said to him that our works of righteousness will never merit favor with God. I said, based on what I believe in the Bible, Siddhar, you are lost in your sins and you are not saved. And you will one day open your eyes in this condition if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, being in hell, physically, feeling the torments of God's judgment against you for your sins." That was tough. Because I want to be able to say that we had something in mutual and we didn't have anything in common. Because I have Jesus Christ and he has the works of the law, works of righteousness, so to speak. And that will never save his soul. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles," verse 16, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we, the Jews, might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." I need to wrap this up, but I want to talk to you about the main point of what I see in contrast between Acts 15, where Peter gets it right, And Galatians chapter 2, where Peter stumbles because of the fear of men. Regarding circumcision, regarding the influence of others in relation to the gospel of, and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. This affects us because we have to speak the truth. You are a light in a dark world. And there are people around you who need the gospel of grace, who think that they're going to heaven because of their good works. And it's easy to sit idly by and let them continue on in the course they're going and say nothing at work, because what should we never talk about at work? Religion and politics, which are the two things I always talk about at work. But religion. What is religion? In a nutshell, if you look at Webster's or other dictionaries, there are varying definitions of what religion is, but they all kind of sum up the same thing. Religion is really nothing more than a set of rules or morals or principles that someone will follow to achieve a better good. Now, I know that's improper English, and I should know better than that because I homeschool my kids, right? At least I'm supposed to know better than that. But I like that because it says here, I'm going to do something to achieve a better status. You see, we have negative feelings about ourselves. We know that we have shortcomings. And we use a set of philosophies, a set of religious rules, maybe some just personal rules, and there is no God, but we follow some set of rules to achieve a better good in our lives. That's what religion is all about. And the first example of religion goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Like what? Adam and Eve? Religion? Yep, religion. We'll see why. When God created all things, he made them perfect. And God rested from his works in that creation, didn't he? And what did he say? That it was good. In the midst of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree. It's the first evidence of evil. Adam and Eve had not sinned yet. The first evidence in Scripture that there is such a thing as evil or sin was before Adam and Eve. Because in the midst of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So evil had to exist. But here, Adam and Eve have not sinned. And God called the works of his creation beautiful and good. And there was no sin in it. Except that we learn through God's word that by the disobedience of one, sin entered into the world and death by sin. At some point in time, there had been a fall, and Satan has now arrived on the scene. This was before Adam and Eve fell. But because Adam sinned, the judgment of sin was passed upon us all, and we were alienated from God. So much so that all of the works of creation were tainted with sin, because God could say that even the stars are not pure in his sight. And what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did? They saw what they had done. And on their own efforts, they sewed themselves aprons, didn't they? Of fig leaves, right? Religion. An act of trying to cover up the less that I am so that I can hide what I have done. Right? I'm going to use this covering to cover up my shortcomings, my failures. That's what religion does. There are two spheres of religion. It is either God's provision for sin or humanity's effort to cover up our sins. But that wasn't good enough for God. The provision that God made for Adam and Eve required a death. The first recorded death in Scripture of a lamb, the sheepskins. Right? And he made them a coat from sheepskins, didn't he? A death was required to deal with their sins. See, that was following God's precepts of mercy and grace, not humanity. Humanity will always try to cover up their wrong, their shortcomings, their lack of understanding with their own philosophies and ideas and theologies and so on. But to be right with God, we need what? We need God's rules, God's ideas, God's plan, God's provision. So we have religion. It surrounds us today, and that's why the church is so broken. There are so many people doing so many different things, deviating from the gospel, deviating from the ministry of the things that we believe, that there's one God. Well, maybe there's not one God. Well, you need baptism. Well, you need to join our church to be saved. Ah, Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And so people get off on the wrong tangent. They don't look to Scripture. They look to their friends. They look to people, but they don't look to God, and they don't have the Spirit, and they don't have His salvation, and they begin to create movements. And here we go, generations later, and this world is filled with churches that are deviating from the true testimony and work and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to close, and I know that. Listen, I just want to close with this. Peter's life was spent not just learning how great of a foundation was his through the one he loved the most, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was spent, as the Apostle Paul's and others, preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to be clear before anyone leaves this room that if you're hanging on to anything other than what Jesus did for your sins on the cross of Calvary, anything more than Jesus died for me and my faith in Him is that Jesus paid the debt of my sins at the cross of Calvary, then you're not believing a true gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent His Son into this world to pay the price for your sins at the cross of Calvary, and that this Jesus has risen from the dead. Your works of righteousness, no matter what they are, and that's what we're dealing with, circumcision, the Jews, and in this passage in Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2. The works that we do cannot merit rightness with God. Rightness with God is not on the works of men, but on the provision of God, and that is centered on the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus paid a price at Calvary's cross, and He rose again the third day as He had promised, and the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty because He is now seated at the right hand of God. Praise God for that, shall we pray. God, our Father, we give Thee thanks this afternoon for the privilege of considering Your Son and the works of the gospel that were laid for us so many years ago by these faithful men that You call apostles, that You revealed unto us what would make us right with You, the provision and the covering for our sins, that we might know that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for me. Father, we give Thee thanks for Your beautiful Son. And we've been singing of today and worshiping and considering this gospel. Father, we pray that as we go out into the workforces, our families, and the environments in which we are gathered to, that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called, and honor You with our words and keep pure the things of God, not only in our hearts, but in our testimony around others in our lives. We ask Your blessing as we part for the afternoon. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.